In this coming year, Lord willing, I'd like to tackle together the book of Exodus. We've spent the last year and a half or so listening to the letters of the Apostle Peter that we have in the New Testament. And before that, we went through the book of Genesis together. When we ended Genesis, it was really tempting to just continue right on into Exodus, because Exodus is just a continuation of that story that begins with Genesis. And I'm excited to get back to Exodus with its message of redemption, with its message of the presence of God among His people. I'm excited to see what God will teach us as we study this important book in His Word. This morning, I'd like to introduce to you this second book of our Bible. I want to look at why we would want to study a book like Exodus, what role it plays in the Scriptures. I want to look back a little at the content of Genesis to get the background and review a little bit. And I want to look forward to what Exodus has in store for us. So today is going to be an introduction to the book of Exodus. The main reason I want to study a big Old Testament book is to help free up seats in the sanctuary. We've been a little overcrowded, and I just figured that if we take a long Old Testament book and look at it in tedious detail, that should weed out the weak. And we should have plenty of empty seats available getting a few weeks into it. Seriously, I'm joking. Why would we want to study any Old Testament book? What's the relevance for us? Doesn't Jesus make the Old Testament obsolete? Aren't we a New Testament church? And why would we want to look back to this? Well, let's do this. Before we answer that question, I'll leave you hanging for a minute. Let's pray and ask for God's help as we dig into His Word. Jesus, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that it is active, living, powerful today, that You speak to us today through Your Word. And so this morning we ask that You would grant us Your presence, that we would sense that You indeed are here in our midst, among us, Your people. Lord, we pray that You would speak to us through the pages of Your book, Your Word. Lord, that we would be given ears to hear what You want to say to us this morning. Lord, that You would penetrate our hearts with the truth of Your Word. Lord, that we would not simply be informed, but we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Lord, that we would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for Your help as we embark on this journey through this Old Testament book. Lord, that You would grant us the grace to understand what You have here for us. Lord, what You want us to take away from it. Lord, what You want us to learn from it. Lord, we pray that we would be shaped and molded by Your truth. Lord, give us ears to hear. Give us minds to grasp what You have for us. Give us hearts to follow You, to embrace You as our King, as our Lord, as our friend. And Lord, to walk faithfully with You. We pray for Your help. In Jesus' name, amen. So why Exodus? Why an Old Testament book? Doesn't Jesus make the Old Testament obsolete? Well, here's what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus speaks to the issue of the Old Testament. Matthew 5, 17, Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." In other words, Jesus did not come to do away with the Old Testament. He came to bring the Old Testament to its intended climax in Himself. In fact, it's interesting, when Jesus was transfigured on the mountain, Moses and Elijah were speaking with Him. In Luke, it says about His exodus. The author of Luke uses that word, exodus, about his departure. It's translated in the English Standard Version that I'm using. Behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, or his exodus, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Exodus that Jesus was going to accomplish. We're looking at the exodus, the departure of the children of Israel from Egypt, which points to Jesus. It's interesting, when Jesus talked to some of his disciples on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection, he said this in Luke chapter 24, verse 27. It says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Moses and all the prophets, the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. According to Jesus, the books of Moses, including Exodus, are all about him. All the scriptures are all about him. So we can expect, by studying Exodus, to learn about Jesus. We can expect to see Jesus through a look into the Old Testament. And that's what I pray and I hope for us together, that we will see Jesus more clearly as we dive into this book and see what it has to tell us about Jesus. Paul said this in Romans chapter 15, verse 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Whatever was written in former days, the whole Old Testament, it was written to give us encouragement, to give us endurance, to give us hope. So we can expect to gain from a study of an Old Testament book like this endurance and encouragement and hope. Paul addressed a young pastor named Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. And he exhorted him, he commanded him, he told him what he needed to do as a pastor. He says, As for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. That's what we know now as the Old Testament, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture, and in that reference, he would be referring primarily to the Old Testament, but by extension to the apostolic writings that we now know as the New Testament. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. So according to this, we, as the New Testament church, are expected to teach out of the Old Testament. Do you see that there? You are acquainted with the sacred writings, the Old Testament. It's all breathed out by God and it's useful for teaching. It's profitable for teaching. It's useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, to make us competent, to make us equipped for the things God has for us. We are expected as New Testament believers to know and use this book. And not only that, but a study of the Old Testament scriptures, he says, is able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The pivotal message, that's amazing for Paul to say, look at the Old Testament. The whole thing about the Old Testament, that's to give you wisdom for salvation. It tells you what you need to know so you will put your trust in Jesus as your King, as your hope, as your Savior. The pivotal message in all Scripture is salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And we should be able to see that message clearly in the book of Exodus. So Exodus, I would argue, is for us today, and we will benefit from it richly, I believe. I'm excited to launch on this journey. Now, where does Exodus fit in the Scriptures? Jesus, we heard, refer to the Law and the Prophets. Those are two major divisions. That's one way for him to refer to the Old Testament. The Old Testament is typically divided into three main sections: Law, Prophets, and Writings. And the Law, or the Torah, is the part in which we find Exodus, the first five books of the Old Testament, the Torah. Torah means instruction. The Hebrews would use an acronym to identify the Hebrew Bible. They would call it the Tanakh. And they'd take the first letters of these three sections and put those together to form the word Tanakh. The first section is the Torah, which the word means instruction. That's the Law. It's God's instruction to us, which is interesting as we look at Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. We think Law, thou shalt. And in Exodus we find thou shalt not, thou shalt. But we also find stories and rich history. It's instruction for us, both the thou shalts and thou shalt nots, and the story of God's people and their journey in their relationship with the one true God, Yahweh. It's called the Torah, instruction. In Greek, they called it the Pentateuch, which means the five books. Exodus is the second book in the Torah. It's often referred to as the Law by the Jewish people. The second division of the Old Testament, the Torah, the Nevi'im, which means the prophets. This term is associated with anything to do with the prophets. And then the Ketuvim, which means the writings or the holy writings. And those are the three main sections: Torah, Nevi'im, Ketuvim. Tanakh is where they get that word. The Torah is called the Law. The Pentateuch is the Greek name for that. Torah is Hebrew. Pentateuch is the fivefold book, is what that means. The first five books of Moses. And the Jews would designate these books by the first word in the scroll. So as they would unroll the scroll, the very first thing, they didn't have a title page that says, this is the book of Genesis. They would look at the first words of the text, and they would name it that way. The Septuagint translation, the Greek translation of the Hebrew into Greek, which was the spoken language at that time, they would look at more of the content, and they would actually give it a title, and those have carried over for us into English. The first book in Hebrew was known as Bereshit, which is in the beginning. That's how the book starts. In the beginning, God created. So they named the book In the Beginning. The Greeks brought that over to Genesis, which means origins. It's the book of origins. Second book, Shemot, is names. These are the names of, is how the book of Exodus begins. The word Exodus means departure, because the book of Exodus chronicles the departure of the children of Israel from Egypt. The third book is called Vayigra. It's, and he called. The first words are, the Lord called to Moses. In the Greek, it was called Leviticon, or the Levitical book. So we know it now as Leviticus. It talks about the Levitical priesthood and some of the roles there. The fourth book, Bemidbar, means in the wilderness. Starts out, the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai. In the Greek, they named it Arithmoi, which is where we get our word for arithmetic. It's the numbering. This is the numbering of the people. And that was one of the main things that happened in the book of Numbers. And then the fifth and the last book of the Torah, Devarim, means words. These are the words Moses spoke to all of Israel. In the Greek, it was given the name Deuteronomy, Deuteronomion. Deutero is second, nomos is law. This is the second giving of the law. The people walk through Egypt. In Exodus, God meets them on Mount Sinai and gives them His covenant, His contract agreement for a relationship with them, His law, His expectations, outlining the relationship between a sovereign God and a sinful people. They wander through the wilderness. They reject God's promises. The people are sinful. They turn around and want to go back to Egypt rather than trusting in the promises of God. We can identify a lot with the people in the wilderness. God says, you're going to wander for 40 years until that generation that disobeyed and distrusted me is gone. And then I will bring you into the promised land. That's where Joshua picks up the story in the entrance into the victory in the promised land that God gave them through Jericho and through Ai and through these different towns that they conquered. Before they went in, God told Moses, you are not going in. You've sinned against me. You've misrepresented me to the people. And so you are not going to enter the land. Moses takes this final opportunity to challenge the people. That's the Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law. Challenge the people with God's words, God's commandments. Now, Jesus referred to these three sections of the Tanakh, or the Hebrew Old Testament. In Luke 24, verse 44, he said, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. The Torah, the Nevi'im, the Ketuvim, the law, the prophets, the writings. Jesus referred to that as the scriptures, the whole Old Testament. And that was well known in that day. Often it was abbreviated to the law and the prophets, or simply the law. That would cover the whole thing. Sometimes the law of Moses. Sometimes they'd simply refer to it as Moses. Moses said. Jesus on one occasion says, remember the passage in Moses about the burning bush and the voice? It refers to the Old Testament that way, the books of Moses. I would submit to you that Exodus is the focal point of the Torah, which describes the founding of Israel as God's chosen nation. Genesis, a rich, historical, beautiful, awesome book. So excited to go through Genesis. Love that. It's online if you'd like to, if you weren't here for that and would like to catch up with it, you can do that on our website. Genesis is foundational to the Christian faith. But Genesis in the Torah serves as the prologue to Exodus. Sets the stage for what God is going to do in His people, taking this people as His own. Exodus is huge in the Torah, the centerpiece. Now let's jump back for a minute and look back at Genesis. Review a little bit, get the story flow so we know where we're at in the flow of the story, know where we're going. Genesis is a book of beginnings. That's what the word means. Origins or beginnings. It gives us the origin of the universe. It gives us the origin of the earth. Origin of man. The origin of sin and guilt and punishment. It gives us the origin of death and decay. That was not a created part of God's universe. By one man, sin entered and death through sin so that all died. Romans tells us. Gives us the origin of family, of marriage, of culture, of languages, of agriculture, of industry. The origin of the Hebrew nation as God's chosen people. Genesis is the beginning of the revelation of God's grace toward people in salvation. Now, Genesis, as we looked at it, enlarges our view of God. God steps onto the stage of history with the affirmation that He is. He exists. The uncreated Creator of all things is there. In the beginning, God created. He's the self-existent one who has no beginning. The omnipotent one who speaks all things into existence by the breath of His mouth. He's the one who is ultimately, absolutely in control of all things. He's a God who can be prayed to. can be believed, can be trusted in, because He can do things. He can change things. He can make things happen. He is a God, we found in Genesis, who takes pleasure in all that He does. God created and then He said, "It is good. It is good. It is good. It is good, it is good, it is good, it is very good." And then He took a day off to enjoy what He had made, to celebrate. And He invites us into that joy and into that celebration with Him. He approves of what He's made. He takes time to enjoy His creation. He is intimately involved in creation. It pictures Him as forming, molding, getting His hands dirty in His creation. Breathing life, coming down to speak, coming down to act. He's a God who is trustworthy. He's a God who's shown to be faithful, to always keep His promises. He can even bring His good purposes out of the evil actions of men. As we saw toward the end of Genesis in the book of Joseph, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good. Genesis gives us a proper view of God and how awesome He is. It also gives us a proper understanding of who we are and our role in creation. We're not self-existent, autonomous beings. We're created. We're created by God and for God, for His pleasure, to bring Him joy, to display His glory. It says we're created in the image of God. We're designed to reflect His image to the world around. We're created in relation to God, to rule for Him over His creation, to walk with Him in relationship with God, to obey His commands. But that didn't last long. First two chapters got us that far. We chose to disbelieve His word, to rebel against His rule, to exalt ourselves above Him. Say, "Yeah, I know what you said, but this is what I think. This is what I want to do." We sinned against Him. We severed our relationship to Him. We brought toil and pain and death into His good creation. And then we tried to hide. And we tried to cover it up with our works. We tried to shift the blame to others, even to God Himself. "The woman you gave to me, it's her fault." We do that today. God gives us everything good, everything that we need. He's loving and gracious and compassionate. He walks with us. And we turn around and spit in His face and say, "I don't need you. I don't care what you say. I'm going to run the show. I'm going to do things my way." But even after that, God takes action to restore us. God made promises to us. He promised that one day He would send one who would crush the head of the serpent. He gives us hope even when we have wrecked everything. Now Genesis, as you look at a broad outline of the book, it falls into two main divisions. Up to 11 verse 26 and from 11 verse 27 on to the end of the chapter. The first chunk of the book deals with universal history, the history of mankind from creation through all these massive events in history. In chapter 11, verse 27, through the end of the book, God is dealing particularly with an individual and with a family. And it gives us from that point on the history of one specific family. God chose to work through one undeserving man to bring hope to the world. He spoke to an idol-worshipping pagan named Abram, who lived in Ur of the Chaldees. And he said this in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So we have the first half of Genesis dealing with the universe that God created. And we have the second half where God enters history with one individual and says, I'm going to work through you, and through you I'm going to bless the nations, every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Later in the book of Genesis, Genesis 15, God promises to Abraham the bondage and subsequent deliverance of this chosen people, which will become known as the Hebrew people or Israel. Genesis 15, verses 13 to 16. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there. And they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. So God tells Abram, who would have Isaac, who would have Jacob, who would have the 12 tribes of Israel. He promised them, this is what's going to happen. Bondage in Egypt, afflicted for 400 years, but I will act. And the book of Genesis comes to a close with looking forward to that promise of God's presence and God's deliverance with his people. But it closes with Joseph dead in a coffin in Egypt. That's the end of the book. It begins with God breathing life into the creation. It moves quickly into us wrecking everything. God promised, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And the book ends with death. But not death, hopeless death. Hope-filled death, because God initiated salvation. God made promises. Genesis 50, verses 24 through 26. Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. So ends the book of Exodus, or the book of Genesis, and introduces us with the hope of the book of Exodus. That's where Exodus picks up the story. Genesis is the preface. Exodus is the meat of the story. Tells of the increase of Abram's descendants. God promised they'll be like the stars of the sky, the sand and the seashore. And we see in the very beginning of Exodus, they've multiplied. The Pharaoh doesn't know what to do with them. They're swarming as a great mob in Egypt, just as promised. And affliction, slavery comes upon them, just as promised. And God visits them, and God rescues them, as promised. Exodus continues with God defining the people as a nation, giving them his laws, instructing them to build the tabernacle, a tent in which he would demonstrate his presence with them, the place where he will once again dwell with his people. God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. They had to leave because they rebelled. God says, I once again want to walk with my people. And I'm going to put my presence among you in this way. We can outline the book of Exodus through these three major gracious acts of God. Exodus chapter 1 through 18 is the story of the Exodus that we know from all the movies that have been done. God saves Israel from Egyptian bondage. Exodus 1 to 18. Exodus 19 through 24, God gives Israel His law. A gracious act of God, instructing them in His ways. The psalmist later says, oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it day and night. It is food for my soul and strength. God gives Israel the gracious gift of His law, His covenant to them. And in Exodus 25 to 40, God instructs Israel to build His tabernacle, His tent. He says, this is what I want it to look like so that I can demonstrate my presence with you. This is the outline we're given by God in Exodus chapter 6, where God declares through Moses what He's going to do for the people. It's an amazing passage, Exodus chapter 6. Verses 1 to 9. You can take a peek at that if you'd like. But the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. Watch this, Moses. This is going to be awesome. You shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. The Hebrew words there, I am the Lord, when it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D in your English translation, that's how the translators try to convey the fact that behind that in the Hebrew text, it's God's covenant name, Yahweh, where He said, I am, I exist. When He said to Moses at the burning bush in Genesis 3, I am, tell them this is my name, I'm the I am. I am Yahweh. He appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, El Shaddai, the strong one. But by my name Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. God says, I am looking back on my promise, my covenant agreement with my people, that I would be their God. And I remember, and I'm about to act. And here's what He says. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am Yahweh, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. That's chapters 1 through 18. God saves Israel from their Egyptian bondage. Verse 7, He says, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am Yahweh, your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will take you to be my people. Think wedding ceremony. Do you take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife? I will take them. I am making a covenant. I am entering into a covenant agreement that I will never break with my people. I will take them to be my people, and I will be their God. There will be intimacy between me and my people again. God gives Israel His law in verses chapters 19 to 24. His covenant contract that He agrees to be their God and take them as His people. And verse 8, I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am Yahweh. In the end of the book, chapters 25 through 40, God instructs Israel to build his tabernacle, his tent, where he would be with them. He says, I will bring you. Doesn't say I will send you. And Moses calls him on this because God says, yeah, go ahead. You blew it. Have fun in the desert. Moses says, we are not going anywhere unless you go with us. You promised to be with us and we need your presence. And the tabernacle was the visible manifestation of God's presence in the people. I will bring you, not I will send you, I will take you with me to the land. Continues in verse 9, Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. God says, look what I am going to do for you. Not listening. Not listening. How often is that me? God says, look how I want to bless you. Can't hear you. Kind of busy. Sucks down here. Not listening. Thank God he acts anyway in those circumstances. In Exodus, we see the founding of Israel as a nation. We see them escaping their captivity in Egypt, receiving the law that would define them as a nation, that would serve as their constitution of a people. We see them building the central worship site, the tabernacle. In Exodus, we see that all of these were a result of God's grace given as a gift to undeserving people who weren't listening. That these are undeserved, gracious acts of love from God is evident in the narrative. The whole story is punctuated by the ill-deserving sins of the people. God chooses Moses. I'm going to use you to deliver the people. Moses turns around and kills somebody. He's a murderer. God says, I'm going to use you anyway, because I can forgive even that. And I'm going to make you a leader of the people. In the middle of God's supernatural rescue of the people, there's amazing things going on. The people grumble. Oh, no, you just brought us out here to kill us in the wilderness. What do you don't know what you're doing. You don't really have a plan, do you? They complain. They cry out. God provides protection, food, water. Even after they grumble, God cares for their needs. But they demonstrate that their hearts long for the good old days of Egypt. Hey, remember when we were slaves and got beaten every day and they gave us onions to eat? Oh, man, those onions are good. Let's go back. And don't we do that with our sin. God says, hey, that is going to ruin your life, and I'm going to set you free from that. Hey, remember those? That was a good old day. Yeah, let's do that some more. It's gross. Let him set you free. That's what Exodus is about, redemption, setting you free from those things. Yeah, that was great. No, it wasn't great. Open your eyes and see what God wants to do for you. God is great. God initiates a covenant with them. I'm going to be your God. I take an oath. I swear that to you. And on their honeymoon, they make a golden calf and bow down to it and sleep around, as it were, on their new husband. They claim that this gold calf is what rescued us out of Egypt. As for Moses, I don't know what happened to him. He's been on the mountain for a long time. Must have got lost. At that point, And any point before that, God would have been fully justified in sweeping them off the face of the planet, making them a smudge on the pages of history, saying, I am done with you. You have nothing that deserves my love, my affection, my care for you. I am done. God would have had every right anywhere along this process to do that. Instead, God is patient. God is long-suffering. God renews His broken covenant with His rebellious people. Moses didn't make it off the mountain with the contract before it was broken by them. He provides a way for sinful people to have their sins covered so that they can approach a holy God. God promises to be our God, to be present with us. And that is the major theme of the book, the presence of God with His people. The whole book of Exodus moves, as we look at the big picture, from the absence of God, who is seen to be distant. The promise was, God will visit you. And the people cry out to God saying, this is rough down here. They finally lift their voices and cry out to God, and God appears to be distant from them. Then we see God revealing Himself in the wilderness, individually, to Moses, revealing Himself in the burning bush. God's presence out there, not among His people, but out there in the wilderness. And God invites the people to come and worship Him, to be with Him. And the whole story of the plagues is God dealing with Egypt to set them free to go be with Him in the wilderness. The book of Exodus moves from the absence of God among His people to the presence of God among His people, where He is meets them at the mountain. Of course, their response is, that was scary. You go talk to Him. We don't want to be in His presence again. That was too much. God's gracious gift of His presence. And the people say, no. That was, wow, that I can't handle that. We're going to die if that happens again. So Moses, you go speak to God and keep Him at a safe distance. The book of Exodus climaxes. It goes through God saying, this is how I want you to approach me, a holy God. This is how I want you to build a visible representation of my presence among you, the tabernacle. And the book ends and climaxes with a visible manifestation of this infinite, eternal God visibly coming to inhabit His people, to dwell with them. God makes a covenant with His people to explain the nature of the relationship. The Hebrew people are brought out of bondage to a cruel Egyptian Pharaoh and into bondage to Yahweh, who is a good and generous slave master. Many people misunderstand Exodus. It's a book of freedom. Well, no. The wording in the book says, I'm taking you from bondage to Pharaoh, and I'm going to put you in bondage to Yahweh, to serve me, to labor like you labored with the bricks. Instead, labor joyfully for a God who loves you, who is a good master, a generous master, a gracious master. Exodus is pivotal to all of God's revealed truth. Throughout the book of God, throughout the Old and New Testaments, the Exodus is referred back to. The Exodus. You see it through all the prophets, through the Psalms, in the New Testament, the Exodus. In the book of Acts, Stephen's speech, he talks about the Exodus, looks at Moses as pointing to Jesus. Later in the Babylonian captivity, Israel looks to the second Exodus, where God will again deliver undeserving people by His great strength. Exodus is evidence of God's faithfulness to keep His promises in spite of the sins of His people. God's character is revealed in Exodus as holy, revealed in the giving of the law and the very design of the tabernacle. Holiness that saturates all of Scripture. God is holy. God is different from us, separate from us, to be feared, to be worshipped, to be revered. And it's through Jesus, our Passover Lamb. Passover Supper was instituted in Exodus as they left Egypt. Jesus is our Passover Lamb, who is our substitute. And it is through Him that we're redeemed. The covenant that Jesus makes in His blood is the fulfillment of the covenant that God makes with His rebellious people at Mount Sinai. So to understand the covenant that we are in, the agreement, the relationship that we have with God, this is a fulfillment of the relationship that God established at Sinai. And we can learn what that looks like through that. God reveals Himself in Jesus as a God who has come near, Emmanuel, God with us. It says, who has tabernacled with us. Jesus. Jesus who leads us. Jesus who protects us, who provides for us, who cares for us. Our final exodus, accomplished by Jesus on the cross, is the deliverance out from the power of sin to gladly serve our new Master and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, my prayer as we study together the book of Exodus is that we would enjoy the presence of Almighty God with us. That we would acknowledge ourselves as undeserving recipients of His love, of His grace. That we would embrace Jesus as our Passover Lamb, slaughtered in our place. That we would experience Jesus as the Shepherd who cares for us through our wilderness journey. And that we would be brought out from under the cruel bondage of sin into the glorious freedom of joyfully serving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that it does indeed speak to us today, to point us to Your Son, Jesus, as the climax of Your revelation, as You speak to us today in Your Son. God, we pray as we study this book that we would see Jesus. Lord, that we would fight the battle against the sin that draws us back to destruction, that tempts us to spit in Your face once again. Lord, forgive us. Thank You that You are faithful, that You are a covenant-keeping God who makes promises and makes good on those promises. Thank You that You want to dwell with us, to take us as Your own. Thank You that You are good to us, that You bless us, that You are at work in us, even right now this morning. And Lord, I pray that You would indeed have Your way with us, Your people. Lord, that we would be holy, that we would learn from the examples of those that went before to not follow in their footsteps of rebelling against You. Lord, that we would gladly bow the knee to Your law and Your rule as King and embrace You as our Lord and listen to Your word and run after You, to walk with You. God, I pray that Your presence would be real to us this morning, more real than the fire and the smoke that filled the tabernacle. Your presence through the Holy Spirit in our hearts this morning, if we've embraced Jesus as our King. Thank You that You promised, Jesus, You would not leave us orphans, but You would come to us. Thank You for being a God who is near, a God who is with us, who sticks closer than a brother. And Lord, we cry out this morning for Your help because we need it. We cry out to You for strength because we lack it. We cry out to You for wisdom because we fall short. We cry out to You for help in order to represent You well to the world that is watching. Help us, Lord Jesus. to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, to be conformed to Your image. Help us, Lord Jesus. It's in Your holy name that we pray. Amen.